That first baby. Hired for a new job. A new football season. There is something exciting about newness. Today, we begin experiencing God as He begins at Circle a brand new thing. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21 is the text for today. The Bible says, I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a path right through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all of its chariots and horses to lie beneath the waves. Then their lives snuffed out like candle wicks. But forget all of that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am going to do a brand new thing. See, I have already begun. Don't you see it? I will make a road through the wilderness of the world for my people to go home and create rivers for them in the desert. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and the ostriches too, for giving them water in the wilderness. Yes, springs in the desert, so that my people, my chosen people, can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and these my people will someday honor me before the world. As we look at these verses, I want to share with you right at the beginning four brief observations about these verses, and then let's apply it to us personally and to our church. Observation number one. Verses 16 and 17 of Isaiah chapter 43 remind us of the past. God delivered the Israelites from slavery and also destroyed the pursuing Egyptian army. Observation number two. Verse 16, 18 reminds us of this great truth. You can't live in the past. Expositor's Bible Commentary says this, we are meant to reflect on the past with gratitude and stimulated faith, but not to allow it to stereotype our expectations from God. Number three observation. Verse 19 reminds us that a new era has dawned for Israel as well as for us. In spite of the fact that God never changes, He does change His strategy to meet the needs of His people, as we find in Isaiah 43. And then observation number 4, verses 20 through 21, remind us of this profound truth, that God, who made a way through the waters during the Exodus, would now make a new way. Not only there, but at the Circle Drive Baptist Church. The abundant blessing of God would be even enjoyed by wild creatures. It's going to be unbelievable, the writer says, what God's going to do during the days in which Isaiah has prophesied. But let me tell you, let's bring that forward several thousand years to our setting, that God has begun a brand new thing here at Circle Drive Baptist Church, in our lives and in our church. Now, how does God accomplish a brand new thing? I'm glad you asked. Point number one. A new thing begins with us. That's right. A new thing begins with us. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Now, in these verses, the writer compares the human heart to a garden. How many of you have ever done any gardening? Hold up your hand. Would you please? Quite a few of you have done gardening. I have done gardening also. However, it was when I was growing up and my dad made me garden. I'm telling you, I don't have time to garden now. I've got responsibilities and things to do. But actually, if I had time, I would love to garden now. The only problem is hailstorms would wipe it all out. But anyway, when I was growing up, my dad made me and my brother work in the garden. So I know a lot about gardening. Now, When you keep the weeds out of your garden and you keep your garden watered, you will experience a wonderful harvest. Just talking to my dad. My dad's been raising a garden since he was born. I mean, born and raised in the farm. He's had a garden every single year. Folks, I know what it's like to have fresh green beans on the table, fresh ears of corn, fresh lima beans, those garden potatoes, those garden onions. I tell you, let's go out for lunch right now. Amen. Yes. And I remember that we would have to go up and down the rows of that garden. And we'd have to take that road tiller. That road tiller, you know, I was 10, 11 years old. That road tiller. But I had to do it. Then after we took the road tiller, we'd come out and we'd go around each hill and we would weed the hills. And then when we had hot weather and dry weather in Kentucky, which was all summer long, we'd have to water the garden. But I'll tell you, at the end of the gardening season, you talk about green beans and lima beans and Kentucky wonders and potatoes and tomatoes. My dad said he was getting some of the biggest tomatoes he's ever seen in his life this past summer. As a result, you know why? Because he tilled the garden, he watered the garden, and he kept the weeds out. Isaiah here says this, the same holds true of our hearts. Keep your heart spiritually weeded and watered, and then you will experience a bumper crop of God's wonderful grace in your life. You see, when God is going to begin a new work in your life and my life, He starts with us individually. God does a new work, first of all, in our hearts. It's called spiritual renewal. It's called spiritual revival. James MacDonald, in his book on personal revival, the book called Downpour, says this. He said, when revival comes to the human heart, it's not some gentle summer sunshine rain. It's not a sprinkle here and there or a scattered shower. He says when revival comes to a human heart, it is a torrent. It is a cascade. It is a deluge. He says it is a downpour. So God desires to do a brand new thing. But first of all, it begins in me and in us. And then because God desires and desires to do a new work in our hearts, He also desires, point number two, to do a new thing that impacts a church. Let's look at a church that experienced the downpour of God. Let's look at a church where they experienced a brand new thing with God. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. The Bible says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. But let's continue. Look at what God's Word says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. There was perennial revival going on. Then fear came upon every soul, and there many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. There was a unity of the faith. And all sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. They were generous. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God was doing a brand new work among these believers. Testified by the fact in Acts they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God impacted the early church. How did He do it? He began a brand new work in the lives of these believers. The result, 3,000 people saved. And that last verse said that many were added to the church daily. Why? Because the brand new thing didn't start with the church as a whole. It started with people individually. God revived His people. But then, once the people are revived, and God does a brand new life in the hearts of the people, it spills out into the church. Now, let's take a look. In regard to a brand new thing, how does it affect us as a church? Letter A new thing requires faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith means trusting God. Let me use a personal illustration. Several weeks ago, Kathy and I were asked to serve as volunteers at the Colorado Springs Christian School High School Retreat. It was to be held at the Young Life Camp outside of Buena Vista, Colorado. And we both agreed to serve. As a matter of fact, I took three vacation days to work morning, afternoon, and evening in the dining hall and the kitchen. My vacation consisted of pre-setting tables, along with everybody else, of preparing all the food and putting the food on the table, all of the kids coming and hundreds of them sitting at the table. We brought the food to the table, brought seconds to the table, and thirds and fourths were the guys, the football players. We brought drinks. We were running back and forth. And then when they got up, we were responsible for removing every plate, every piece of silverware, every piece of food, everything from the table, taking it back to the dishwasher, coming back, wiping down all the tables, not just Kathy and me, the team of us, putting the chairs on the tables. Then I had the vacuum cleaner. That was my spiritual gift, was operating the vacuum cleaner. It's one of these where you put them on your back and you walk around like you're in outer space. And kids are messy, folks, let me tell you. And then after that, after it was all clean, we put the chairs back on the table, and then we preset for the next meal. And then about an hour later, they came back. And it was time for lunch. And then after that, it was a time for dinner. We had very little free time. But it was a joy to serve Jesus and serve those students. I mean, you're talking about hundreds of students. Well, one afternoon, Kathy and I had some free time. Just a little bit. So we decided to try out the screamer. Now you say, Mike, what is the screamer? Well, I'm going to describe it to you. Matter of fact, word got out that Kathy and I were going to try the screamer. So there was a small group of students that heard about it that gathered around just to watch us ride the screamer. You say, Mike, what is the screamer? Well, first of all, you put on a harness and a helmet. And you climb to a short tower. As a matter of fact, there is... I only want you to see this picture. Only this picture is going to come up. I want you to see this first picture here. There we are. So you see the blue harnesses we have on, the helmets we have on? We have climbed up. We've got to go up further. You say, but let's stop right there. You say, Mike, what do you do once you get to the top? Well, they attach you to some cables together. Kathy and I were together. And then you're there at the platform. And down below, whoa! What you do is you step off of that platform and you go. Matter of fact, let's look at the second picture. There we go. Look at us. They practice with us two or three times, and I tell you, when you take that first step into thin air, it's kind of scary. And we went first step and whoosh. It was whoosh. And we went up. And then we came back. You say, Mike, was you scared? Yeah, let's look at the next picture and see how scared I was. I lost my hat. Wish I wouldn't lose my hair, but I'm losing that. At least I lost my hat there. It was so much fun. As young people would say, it was too cool. I mean, but you know what? You know what? You know I'm showing this morning? Because that's what faith is.
Amen.
I mean, we stood there at that platform. We looked down. Kathy was having second thoughts. I was thinking about praying and saying, Lord, I'm singing the song, Lord, I'm coming home. But I had a choice. I could jump off the platform or back up and quit. And there were some few people that backed up and quit. I wasn't going to. I couldn't wait to get down on that thing. But you see, my faith was in the harness and the cable. I had the belief that harness and that cable would take me down, bring me back up, take me down, bring me back up, but eventually I would stop and I'd be safe. So, I stepped off the platform, down we went, and up we went. Now, there were some people that wouldn't dare get on that. You know why? They were scared. But the main reason is that they didn't have faith in the cables and the harness. There were others who had the faith. Now you see, when God invites you to join Him in His work, it takes faith and You face a crisis of belief. Do you trust God or don't you? At the Screamer, some trusted in the cables and also the cables and also the harness. Others didn't. Some rode, but others didn't. You know, it kind of reminds me, that story, that experience right there, reminds me of today. Here we are by faith on the platform, and we are jumping off by faith. Now see, if I had not jumped off of that platform, I would not have experienced all the fun that I experienced. Let me tell you something. If we don't jump off the platform today, we'll miss out on all that God has for us. That's the reason I'm so excited that we are jumping out of God's platform today on faith, trusting Him to lead us in the days to come. Letter B. A new thing abandons the old question. How do we do church better? You see, a new thing is not how do we do church better. To be quite frank with you this morning, people outside of the church culture are not looking for a great church. They think the church is simply for church people. Letter C. A new thing asks a new question. How do we move from churchianity to Christianity? Churches in America today are filled with religious activity, but are not filled with the Spirit of God. Churches in America today are filled with a consumer mentality. What can you do for me? What's in it for me? I came across a quote from Bobby Welch recently. You've got to read this. If you think the church is the place you come to, you have missed the whole point. The church is the place we leave from. You came here today to leave. You didn't come here to stay. If you did, they would have rolled out beds. We didn't come here, as he said, to stay. We came here to leave, to live out our Christian faith in an unbelieving world. You see what happens when God does a new thing in the church? People again start living with passion. People again start making a difference. That's why in Acts chapter 17, the Christians were described as those who have turned the world upside down. Letter D. When God does a new work in our hearts and that new work spills over into the church, a new thing facilitates growth. Ephesians 4:16. Under His direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. And each part in its own special way helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You say, Mike, what in the world is this verse saying? It's saying this. Evidence of a healthy body is growth. So how does a church grow? Put your fingers over your ears. You don't want to hear this. The word is change. Example. We've really experienced a seismic change recently. We have transitioned from a military-friendly church to a military-focused church. You see, a new thing facilitates growth, and I want you to see this quote from Dr. John Maxwell in his book, Developing the Leader Within You. Change, he says, equals growth. But then he has another quote that I love. He says, when you're through changing, you're through. I want to tell you something. I am so proud of you, a Circle Drive Baptist Church. A major change. Two Sunday schools, two worship services. Times for you have changed. Some classes for you have changed. The time that you get up on a Sunday has changed. It's an inconvenience for some of you. For some of you, it might even be a real hassle. But you have embraced this change because you get it. Church is not about us. It's about them.
That's right.
It's about people who are without hope. It's about people who are blinded by Satan. It's about reaching people. It's about making disciples. So we have more classroom seats that are empty because we've gone to two Sunday schools. So we have more church pews that are empty this morning, and more pews are empty because we've gone to two worship services. So what does this mean? Hallelujah! We've got more room to reach more people.
Amen.
Because 85% of El Paso County this morning, the residents of this city, of this county, are not going to church anywhere. Folks, there is no excuse for seats to remain empty. As we go out in Jesus' name, telling the good news and bring them to Jesus and making disciples. I could find countless illustrations here to illustrate the truth that God rewards those who have faith in Him. But I'm going to tell you about Dr. James Walker. Take about 2 minutes to tell you about Dr. James Walker. You've never met him. Back in 1993, he was called to the Biltmore Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. Beautiful city. I've been there a bit. If you ever go to Asheville, go to the Biltmore House. It is unbelievable. But he went there in 1993, 175 people in worship. But the church was stagnant. The church was not going anywhere. So James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, implemented some changes in order to propel and position the church for growth. Unfortunately, many of the members were not enthused with the changes. They really didn't care to grow. They had just kind of reached the comfortable size, and everybody knew everybody, and they really weren't that fond of the changes. So conflict erupted, and eventually, many of these members left. James started with 175, ended up with about a half of that. Fast forward 14 years, from 1993 to 2007. Go to the Biltmore Baptist Church this morning in Asheville, North Carolina, and you will find 4,000 worshipers. Why? Why? Because God did a brand new thing in James's life, and the lives of those who remained there in the church, they stepped out by faith, and they have done it. They have reached people. They have reached lost people. They have depopulated hell and populated heaven.
Amen.
These days are incredibly exciting days for Circle Drive Baptist Church. Why? Because God's Word is telling you and me today this very thing. This is what God is saying to you and me today. For I am doing a brand new thing in our lives and in His church. Let's pray.